The life of a saint is a double-edged sword. In this way, one commentator summarizes the theme of our lectionary passages today as we celebrate the Feast of All Saints. Who are all these saints that we remember today? Saint, as you probably know, is a word simply meaning holy one, someone God has sanctified or sanctified, someone set aside for a special purpose. I talked with the youth in the catechism class a few weeks ago about holiness, and we used the example of the difference between everyday dinner plates and special wedding china that you get out for a special occasion. Saints are, in the words of Daniel 7, the holy people of the Most High, or in Psalm 149, the faithful, or in Ephesians, the chosen, or in Luke 6, the disciples who follow after Jesus. This much we know. We know God is in charge of his church, that mystical communion of saints on earth and in heaven, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We know that the Creed teaches us to profess faith in the Holy Trinity and in the Holy Catholic Church. But boy, is that ever an act of faith right now? I am so tired. I am so tired of leader after leader after leader in the church letting me down. I am so tired of leader after leader after leader in the church and in politics, as the book of James puts it, with the tongue praising our Lord and Father and then cursing human beings who've been made in God's likeness. I am just tired of the scriptures being used as weapons in the latest cultural crusade to defend us and condemn them. I am tired of Christians claiming Psalm 149 and forgetting about Luke 6. I am just tired. Where in all this mad mess are the holy people of God? Where are the saints? Today's Feast of All Saints and the scriptures in front of us offer a profound encouragement to me and to all those who, like me, are just plain tired and tempted to despair. And the encouragement is this: God is making a people for his glory. As it is with the kingdom, when it comes to the holy people of God, there's an already and a not yet. But we can rest assured, God is making a people for his glory. He has begun, he will do it. He will. The saints will come marching in, dancing in the streets of glory. God will do it. God is doing that, even now. Oh, how I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in. The trials and the tribulations of our present moment are part of that process, not separate from it. When you start to read the stories of the saints, you really quickly realize that the saints we exalt, the saints we hold up and praise, were forged in the most difficult of circumstances. Our children are working with a book today that Father Ethan introduced to them and to me called The Stories of the Saints. It's a beautiful book, and I would have claimed it, but they're using it downstairs. But the author reminds us of this. These stories of the saints tell us that when people stand up for justice or mercy or love, they may see miracles, but they may find themselves in mortal danger, or both. But these stories also tell us that when we take a stand, we're not alone. God, full of love, the power at the heart of the universe, is with us. And no matter how flawed or frightened we feel, when we let the courage of faith transform us, the whole world can be transformed too. End of quote. The life of a saint is a double-edged sword. It is a life of faithfulness, of courage, of blessing, of hope, and a life of suffering and persecution and discouragement and rejection. It's a life that offers God's mercy to the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the despairing, and a life that speaks judgment to the rich, the oppressor, the powerful. It is a double-edged sword. And that is precisely how God is at work making a people for his glory, even now. So let's tell some stories of the saints today. Those men and women who, as the stories of the saints puts it, are not born better or braver than the rest of us, no better equipped than we are, but who believe in a God who's bigger than the world, whose law is love, and whose justice is mercy. So let me tell you about Saint Josephine Bakita. Saint Josephine was born in 1869 in the village of Ogossa in Sudan. She was born into a powerful family. She was niece of the chief of her tribe. As a child, she wanted for nothing. She said later she didn't know the meaning of the word suffering. And then at age 8, Josephine was kidnapped by slave traders, like her elder sister had been before her. And they made her walk over 600 miles to a market. And she was sold and sold and sold and sold. Her first master purchased her as a gift for his daughter. And then she broke a vase and was beaten so badly she was stuck in bed for a month. Once she was better, they sold her again. She was sold a dozen times in a dozen years, so often that she forgot her own name. Incredible cruelty marked on her body till the end of her days. She was also forced to convert to Islam in this time. Finally, she was sold to an Italian politician in Khartoum. He was kinder than her former masters, so she begged him to take her with him when he went back to Italy, and he did, from Sudan to Italy. Given to another family, served as their nanny. When they left to travel, they left her with the Canossian sisters, a group of nuns who worked with the poor in Venice, and the sisters treated her with deep kindness. They taught her about the God whom Josephine had always sensed close to her, even through all she'd been through, though she had not known his name. Well, now she learned his name, Jesus, and there was no turning back. When the woman who, as the saint's book put it, thought she owned Josephine, returned, Josephine said, "No, I am not leaving." The woman objected, but the nuns backed up Josephine, and they took the case to the Italian court. The court ruled slavery had been illegal in Sudan before Josephine was born, and slavery wasn't legal in Italy now, so Josephine must be free. She was free. For the first time since she was 8, she could choose what to do, and she chose to join the sisters. She devoted the rest of her life to the same acts of mercy and missionary work as the sisters had done. She especially equipped sisters to go back and work in Africa, the land of her birth, the land she never forgot. Later in life, a young student asked Bakita, "What would you do if you were to meet your captors?" Without hesitation, she replied, "If I were to meet those who kidnapped me and even those who tortured me, I would kneel and kiss their hands. For if these things had not happened, I would not have been a Christian and a religious today." Josephine reminds us that even the worst things that human beings can do, the things that aren't just accidentally evil, but intentionally cruel, God can take and use for our good and for his glory. It doesn't make the bad things good, but it reminds us that even in the darkest of circumstances, God is at work to set the captives free, to break every bond, to make a people for his glory. As I mentioned, Josephine had forgotten her original name. Bakita is not a name that she was given with when she was born. It was a name she took from her captors. In Arabic, it meant lucky or fortunate. It must have felt like a cruel joke all those years. But God, in his mercy, transformed the meaning of her name. When she became Catholic, she took the name Fortunata. It's the Latin word translating lucky. Blessed. The life of a saint is a double-edged sword. Oh, when the saints go marching in, Josephine Bakita will be there, maybe right in the front row. God is making a people for his glory. Now let me tell you about St. Vincent de Paul. Vincent was born in 1581 on a little farm in France, far away from Sudan. Vincent was poor, dirt poor, and boy was he tired of it. His saving grace was that he was a really good student. He was able to study, so when he was old enough, his family sold the family oxen to pay for him to go to seminary, because Vincent wanted to become a priest, not because he wanted to help people, because he wanted money. Priesting was really good, steady income back then. Sorry, couldn't resist. You guys pay me well, not a complaint. This was more money than Vincent had ever seen growing up. There were priests in France, in Italy, in all the Roman Catholic world who made it really, really good, priesting. When Vincent graduated, he got a job working for a queen, distributing donations to the poor, still working for the queen. These were good times for good old Vincent. And then a friend of his started to go through a time of spiritual crisis, of major spiritual doubts. He was losing his faith. And Vincent was distressed by his friend's distress. So he decided to make a bargain with God. Please, Lord, give my friend peace, even if I have to go through the same struggles as him. You guessed it. His friend regained faith, and Vincent began to struggle. The saint's book puts it this way. Vincent doubted God, and he doubted himself. He couldn't remember why he'd wanted to be a priest. He didn't see what use he could ever be in the world. Eventually, after years of these struggles, these doubts, Vincent decided something. He decided he didn't care about money anymore, or power, or comfort. He decided to spend his life serving the poor. So he left the queen's work behind, and he moved to a small, poor town outside Paris. He served the poor. He was happier than he'd ever been. And then he was reassigned to Florence to work as a tutor for a rich banking family, the Gondi family. Where is the purpose in that, he wondered. I was trying to leave all this stuff behind. And then he realized, hey, their lands are full of poor people. And Madame Gondi, the matriarch, actually cares about those poor people. So she and Vincent got together and organized a bunch of rich women to donate their wealth to help the poor. Then Madame Gondi offered Vincent a bunch of money to start a whole new order. Imagine Vincent, he born so poor, and then offered so much money. In his younger years, he might have leapt at that chance. Now he refused. No, that is too big for me. I think someone else would do it better. I have to wonder if he wondered whether he was strong enough to resist those old temptations. But no one else would do it. So Vincent said yes. He spent the rest of his life opening hospitals for sick folks, the elderly, the mentally ill, the folks that so often fall through the cracks of society. And the saint's book describes that the king appointed him to work with prisoners, forced to labor on ships. He raised money to buy the freedom of more than 1,000 people in slavery. He aided victims of wars. He fed beggars. He found jobs for people who needed them, and he helped orphans. And the Vincentian order he founded continues to this day. I find this story so interesting. The man who craved wealth and power and gave it up, and God said, no, I actually want you to take it and then use it and give it away. He could have spent his life in comfort, in accumulating wealth for himself, as many of his colleagues did, but God grabbed hold of him. That double-edged sword came down, and Vincent landed on the side of the poor, the hungry, the mistreated. And so God calls his name, too, Blessed. When the saints come marching in, Saint Vincent will be right there. I don't think he'll try to take the front row. God is making a people for his glory. Lastly, let me tell you about St. Oscar Romero. He was born in 1917 and martyred in 1980, which is not all that long ago. Oscar was Archbishop of El Salvador during their brutal civil war. On one side of this war was the far-right military-led government. On the other side was the far-left Marxist guerrilla revolutionaries. This was the age of the Cold War, and the Cold War powers were helping to fund their respective sides, including our country, funding the military government of the time. Both sides were brutally, brutally violent. It was a time of great suffering. And as always, those who suffer most are those who can least afford it. When Oscar was appointed as bishop, he was considered a conservative. The government welcomed his appointment. But then, his personal friend and fellow priest, who had lived a life devoted to helping the poor, was assassinated for that work on behalf of the poor. The poor who were crying out against both of these sides. Romero urged the government to investigate, but they ignored him, as did the highly censored press at the time. From then on, Romero spoke up against both the government and the revolutionaries. Equal opportunity criticism. He said this: a church that doesn't provoke any crises, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin in the society in which it's being proclaimed, what gospel is that? After the government killed men, women, and children in March 1980, Romero spoke up. He told the soldiers, "You should abandon your posts. Stop the repression." The very next day, he was shot while celebrating Mass. His text was, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces a harvest of righteousness." The life of a saint is a double-edged sword. Oh, when those saints go marching in, Oscar Romero will be there. He spoke up for the poor, the hungry, the persecuted, the oppressed. He spoke against those who wield the sword in violence and for their own power, across the spectrum. And it cost him. But God pronounces his name blessed. Saints are always forged in difficult times and in painful circumstances. As we see in Daniel's vision, saints and we face not just human beings, but powers that are far beyond us, that are dreadful, that fierce, threaten to undo us, oppose the kingdom of God. But the Ancient of Days is on his throne. And when the saints go marching in, the judgment books will be opened. God is making a people for his glory. When the saints go marching in, we will no longer be divided. Think about this. We will no longer be divided into the Roman Catholics and the Anglicans and the non-denominational folks and the Presbyterians, or those who ordain women and those who don't, or the Black Church and the White Church and the Global South Church, or the Republicans or the Democrats. No longer will we be divided. No longer will the garment of the body of Christ be torn and bloodied and soiled beyond recognition. In that day, we will see the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church in its fullness, in its glory. It will be to the glory of God in that day. And God is doing that now. God is making a people for his glory, not because of our virtue, but because of his grace. That same power which raised Christ from the dead will raise the church too. The life of a saint is a double-edged sword. May we have the grace to stand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the witness of the saints of old and of not so old. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died and rose again and are seated in glory and triumph at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you are making a people for your glory. Oh, how we long to see that day. Give us grace to stand. Give us strength and grace to do our little role right here and now, and to trust that you are making a people for your glory, that you will do it. We long, we look forward to that day, Lord, when the saints go marching in. Thanks be to God. Amen.